Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. Today's message is brought by Steve Parker.
Thank you very much. Just going to pray if that's all right. We do that in church, can't we? Yeah, Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon me. Allow me to speak, Lord, and I want to pray, Lord, for everyone who's listening, that they're going to be able to catch what it is that you want to say, Lord. So I'll pray, Lord, for open hearts, open ears, and open eyes to see what it is you want us to see. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Right, so my title. Do you have double vision? Right, and if the answer to that question is yes, then you're doubly blessed because you can see two of me. But enough about me and me. I've got a message to preach, so let's get on with it. Right, when you become a Christian, you get a second pair of eyes. Second pair of eyes, okay? And these aren't the kind of things that you can go and get checked out at Specsaver. At least, I don't think it is. Last time I was there, you couldn't do that kind of thing. Okay. But these eyes are given you from the Holy Spirit. Okay, you get a glimpse of life from God's perspective instead of just, say, from a human perspective. So you don't go around seeing kind of images all over the place. It's nothing spooky like that. But you get an insight into the life, the way God wants you to see it. It's what some people might call or might term eyes of faith. You get eyes of faith. Every Christian needs eyes of faith. And in fact, God gives every Christian eyes of faith. For example, everybody knows that when they die, if they're a Christian, they're going to go to heaven. So you see that with your eyes of faith. If you don't know you're going to heaven, see us afterwards and we'll see what we can do about that. All right. But your faith eyes are kind of like, you get them in your mind's eye, your faith mind's eye, if you like. Right, so Jesus is preparing my place up in heaven, and you're welcome to come round when you get there. Okay, you won't need to take your shoes off because there's no muck in heaven, and the carpets stay whiter than snow, so it's just all good. It's all good. Yeah, I don't really know whether they've got carpets in heaven, but streets of gold, that's as far as I know. As for the rest of it, I just know it's going to be good. Going to be good, but no, I don't think there's going to be muck there. Right, seriously, down on this earth, when God says something, then sooner or later it's going to happen. Okay, so now we see that with our eyes of faith, and oftentimes you get a double whammy with God. See, God told Abraham, "You will be the father of many nations," and so there was a physical promise, but there was also a spiritual promise with that as well. So there was one particular child of promise whose name was Isaac. That's right. But he also had other children as well. Very famously, Sarah and Abraham, they tried to short-circuit the plan of God by, getting Hagar as a concubine. They said, okay, we need to get this child thing going on. So have Hagar as a concubine. This must be the plan that God was talking about, because, hey, I've gone through the change. I think it says that in the Hebrew. And this just isn't going to happen anymore. You better have Hagar, and we'll have a child through Hagar. And later on, he did have a child through Hagar called Ishmael. He became a nation, the head of a nation, the Arab nations. And so that was a part fulfillment, if you like, a physical fulfillment on the physical realm, but it wasn't the spiritual promise that God was looking for, because God had promised whilst he was married to Sarah. And so that was the situation. He wanted the promise to come through Abraham and through Sarah, and it would have been a whole lot easier in the world if that was just the case. But hey, that's a different subject altogether. Right, so sure enough, he came later on, Sarah became pregnant because God had spoken it out. And along came laughing boy, Isaac. That's what his name means. Laughter, all right, because he was good for a laugh. It's good to have a laugh. You look so much better when you're laughing. All right, so there he was. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. And it just goes to show that nuptials keeps you young. All right, forget your facial creams. Look at the person next to you. Think to yourself, do they look young for their age? All right, let's move on. You knew it was coming. Anyway, so he wasn't done yet. He wasn't done yet. Sarah, she dies at just a little snip of an age of 127 years old. And we're going to have a look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 to 4. That is miraculously going to appear on the screen there. All right, so this is what happened after Sarah died. Abraham is just going strong. He just wants to keep on fulfilling God's promise, that he's going to be the father of many nations. So Abraham married another wife whose name was Keturah. Did you know about this? She gave birth to Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. I'm doing well, aren't I? Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. Is there more? Yeah. Dedan's descendants were the Ashurites, something like that. The letter... Why did they do that? And the Luamites. Midian's sons were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, blimey, and Eldaha. Right, these were all descendants of Abraham through Keturah. So all these guys actually became the tribal leaders and leaders of nations. So we can see that God's promise, when he promises something, he doesn't half promise it and he doesn't half fulfill it. And that we can be encouraged by that, okay? Well, if God promises us something, then hey, let's not doubt, let's not fear. God is going to do it, and he is going to do it very well, even if it takes a long time. Good old Abraham, it says he lived a good and a fulfilled life. He died at the young age of 175. But my point is, a promise of God is going to affect your physical life. And what happens in the spirit also has a physical effect as well, okay? So it's not all kind of airy-fairy up in the sky. It happens down on earth as well. That's what happens with God's promises. Okay, the Bible teaches us that every Jesus follower is in the same spiritual family as Abraham. So we become, spiritually speaking, descendants of Abraham because he was what they call the father of faith, okay? So we become children of faith as well, and the Bible talks about Christians, they get grafted into the vine of Israel. So it's kind of pictorial language, right? You can imagine a vine, and if anybody knows their greens and knows how to grow things, you can graft things into vines, yeah? And they will grow with that vine, and they will feed off that vine. And it talks about how the church has been grafted in to the same faith as the people of Abraham. So the people of Israel. It doesn't mean that we're Jewish folks, but it means we feed from the same faith, the same God, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we can also live on the same promises that God gave to him, that we're going to be a blessing to all the nations on the face of the earth. That promise has very much come true and is still coming true and will absolutely and completely come true, that Abraham's descendants, physically and spiritually, we're going to be a blessing to every nation on the face of the earth. And that was fulfilled more than anybody through Jesus. I mean, as Jesus blessed you. Yeah, as Jesus blessed this nation. This nation has been built on the teachings of God and the teachings of Jesus. And we're blessed because of it. We're stupid if we keep wanting to walk away from it. But to a large degree, we call ourselves still a Christian nation, and we base our laws and principles, etc., upon what is taught within the Bible. We know our rights and wrongs from the Bible, yeah? And it's a blessing to us. It really is. Okay, so God has promised us, specifically this church, if you like, the church in Boston, God has promised us spiritual sons and daughters. Isn't that good? Yes. Yeah? Yes, it is. Right, now here's the problem. You get a promise first, but then you have to wait. And that's the test in time, isn't it? But it has to come. If God has said it, it has to come. It's like, you know, when he was creating the world, God said, let there be light. And that was it. The light had to come. You know, that was even before the sun was created. How does that work? You know, the light came, bang. Perhaps it moved backwards towards the sun and created it later. I don't know. Don't think too hard about it. It'll fry your brain. But, okay, as soon as God says something, it's going to happen. As soon as God has promised something, it has to come. Think about that with the promises that God has given you over your life, and be encouraged. You know, take courage. Take courage this morning. Whatever God has said about you, for you, it has to come, and it will keep on having to come. You know, his promises and his gifting, talks about they are irrevocable. In other words, he doesn't take them back. They're going to stay with you. Your gifting is going to stay with you. Okay, now we want to see a physical manifestation now, don't we? We do. We'd love to see this place absolutely rocking and standing room only and stuff like that. Yeah, that's what we want to see. We want to see it now. But it's not that God's a tease, you know, it's just that his timing is perfect and he never brings anything to pass prematurely. Okay? Israel, they had to wait 400 years of Egyptian oppression before they had to get back to their promised land, you know, but that was their land. God had promised it, and the oppression was the thing that probably forced them out of Egypt, to be honest, and to get them back to the place of their promise. And yeah, there's the 40 years of rebellion, but that's another story. 400 years between the Old and the New Covenant, Israel had been sent into exile by Rome after Jesus had died, risen, gone to heaven. Rome exiled Israel, and it was somewhere around 1,800 years until the nation of Israel actually was formed again. And we're seeing that in our days. It was an incredible time. I don't know who was around in those days. I wasn't. I was a twinkle in my dad's eye, as the saying goes. But that was an amazing time. Friday, the 14th of May, 1948. What a great month to be born. You late April guys, sorry about that. You just missed out, all right? Sorry about that. But yeah, 1948, the 14th of May, Israel returned to their land again, according to God's promise. Can you imagine? I'm the wait that long. If you was a Jewish believer, oh, God has promised that we're going to be there. And did it look like it? Did it look like it was going to happen? And how did it all come about? It was oppression again, something that the devil had meant. So the devil, he used Hitler to try and wipe out the Jews, to wipe out the Jewish people. But God turned it around to bring around the birth of Israel. He failed again. Okay. And he's going to do the same with the Christians out there in Iraq and Syria. You know, the more the devil tries to pummel those people, he's going to find out it's going to backfire. You know, the blood of the martyrs is going to establish the church stronger than ever. And it's going to be amazing when we see what God is going to bring out of that. That's just the way it seems to be with God. Out of death comes life. It's a spiritual principle, isn't it? It's a biblical principle that we can see as we read through the Bible. His son had to die so that we can live. The eternal son died, and now we can have eternal life. Isn't it incredible? The church was born when Jesus died. Amazing. Or because Jesus died. Right, the fight of faith is in the waiting, you know. God gives us a promise, and then we have to wait, you know. And that's where the fight comes, because we have an enemy, you know. He's not just someone who's sitting there with a pitchfork making toast in hell. He's not. He's around the world. He's trying to deceive people, you know. We can see at work, we're talking about in the Middle East, you can see what he's doing over there, bringing destruction, bringing death, bringing misery. That's what he does. Who knows why he likes to do that? He's pretty miserable, if you ask me. All right. But the devil, he wants to kill your dreams, and he wants to take your vision from you. He can't touch you, because God has got his blood upon you. He's got Jesus' blood upon us. But what he wants to do is to try and affect your mind, try and convince you that his way is right and God's way is wrong. He wants to steal your eyes of faith. Whispers into your mind, you know, where's that promise? Where's that promise? God's problem. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You've been waiting for this long. It's not going to happen now. That thing you wait for, God's not going to give it to you. You know, I was getting a bit discouraged this week when I was at the main event and only one youth turned up. I was thinking, where's everybody gone? You know, and the enemy whispers to you, it's a fail. It's not going to happen, you know. God's not going to fulfill his promises. You're not going to see lots of young people coming into the church, etc. You know, and that's the way the devil likes to work. He whispers things to you. He's likes to speak discouragement to get you to disbelieve what it is your loving Heavenly Father has spoken to you. He'll tell you you're a failure. He'll tell you that God's not happy with you, that you're doing it all wrong. That's the tricks he uses, because he can't touch you. He can only suggest things. He's got no power over us, because God's protection is upon us. All right. It's all lies. The Bible calls him the father of lies. Yeah. Let's not believe what he's whispering to us. Yeah, those things that come into your mind, those things of negativity, those things of oppression, mm-hmm. you can know where they're coming from. They're not coming from God. God is an encourager. God is a blesser. Don't ever doubt that. Okay. Whatever God wants for you, the devil wants to steal it. You know, we are in a battle. Don't forget that we're in a battle. God wants to give you love, joy, peace, children, a good marriage, etc. The enemy is always out to steal those from you. And it starts in your mind with your eyes of faith. Okay, how your mind is wired affects your spiritual eyes, if you like. Okay, you get a promise and then you get a wait and then you get a fight. But hey, you get a fulfillment because God is good. Right. Remember what happened to Samson? The enemy took his eyes. And that's what the devil likes to try and do for us, to take our eyes off of God so that we can't see the things that he's got for us. But even Samson had the last laugh, didn't he? Yeah. We get the last laugh every time if we keep our eyes and our hope fixed upon Jesus. We've got one from Habakkuk now in chapter 2. Verse 3, the vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. That's God saying to us, look, my timing is perfect. Yeah. You know, it's going to happen. If I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can be encouraged about that. Okay, God's vision for us is that we're going to fill this place. You know, just see 120 people for starters, and then 400. We've mentioned 400 a few times. It's a good number, isn't it? You know, can it be done? Can it be done?
Yes.
Got another question for you. Can Leicester City win the Premier League?
Yes.
Everybody's talking about the Leicester miracle. We're living in a city of miracles. I mean, I'm a Liverpool fan, but, you know, it's a... It's fun to see. It really is, you know. 5,000 to 1, they say. That's the kind of odds. And it is. It's like we got a little miracle happening in the football world. And hey, if Leicester City can do that, no problem for God to fill this place, you know, and to sweep this land. Do we believe in miracles?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, we do. I was at the leaders' conference, and they were mentioning about a prophetic word that Smith Wigglesworth had before he died. He was a great man of God, if you've never heard of him. He was a plumber, but God really got hold of him and used him to do extraordinary miracles. And he gave a prophecy. In other words, he saw what God was going to do in the future. And he mentioned about some of the revivals that were going to happen. And he mentioned a revival that was going to sweep South America and the Far East. He said, but that wasn't the biggest revival. There was going to be another wave that was going to come, and it was going to sweep across the whole face of the earth, and there was going to be a massive harvest, including in this land as well. And that's what we're heading towards. That's what we're heading towards. And it's going to be all hands on deck when that happens. Well, you guys are suddenly going to become mothers and fathers, spiritually speaking, because we're going to have lots of people to be able to look after. Okay, so we need to get ourselves ready for that, and we need to keep that very much within our vision. You know, don't just think, this thing kind of thing is never going to happen. Oh, yes, it will. God has promised it, and it's going to happen. Okay, so let's get personal. God has a personal plan for us as well. Every single one of us. God has a plan and a purpose for his life. But you can only find that out from Jesus himself. He's the one you got to go to find out what that is. Right, and I just want to say to you, only Jesus can fulfill your true purpose or the true purpose for your life. Because he's the one that made you. He's the one that knows you. He's the one that has wired you the way that you're wired. So Simon Peter, he met with Jesus, and Jesus showed him his purpose. Luke 5:10, it's not up there. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Just suppose his business kind of hinted at the kind of work that he was going to be doing for God. I think God does that kind of thing. The Pharisees, they were the religious folk of the day. They didn't really love God. They loved their position of power more than anything else. But they said to John the Baptist, "Who are you? Who are you?" In John 1:23, I think that one is up there. This was a prophecy that was 700 years old. You think you've got a long time to wait for your promise? 700 years old, this prophecy from Isaiah. And this is what John quoted. It said, "Who are you?" And here was his reply. John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way for the Lord's coming." Isn't it great when a man knows exactly what it is that God has got for him to do and he gets on and does it? They reckon he was one of the most successful preachers ever in the history of Israel. There was multitudes that were turned to faith because of him. And Jesus said something else of John the Baptist. This was a prophecy that was from Malachi. This is in Matthew 11, verse 10. This is it. You see, God speaks and it's got to happen. Doesn't matter whether you've got to wait 700 years for it. Doesn't matter whether you've got to wait 450 years for it. It's going to happen. Time's pretty irrelevant to God, really. John is the man of whom the scriptures refer when they say, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you." Okay, so that was John. That was his purpose in life. And just like John had a purpose in life, every single one of us has a purpose in this life. What is it? You're going to have to find that out from Jesus. He's the one that gives you that purpose. But, what are you good at? What things are you good at? That's often a good hint as to where God is going to direct you. What do you enjoy? You know, we were praying this morning that the spirit of joy was going to be in this place. You know, God likes us to do things that we enjoy. You know, this Christian life, following Jesus, it's not supposed to be a drudgery. It's not supposed to be something that's miserable. You know, he didn't mark us with the oil of misery. He marks us with the oil of joy. Yes. Yeah? Yes. When we're witnessing to people, we got a smile on our face. Yes. It's going to do a whole lot better than just looking miserable. Seriously, God makes me happy. Yeah. I'm seriously happy. Work that out. Okay. What are you good at? All right. God wants you to enjoy what you do. Why not? Why wouldn't he want you to enjoy what you do? I think he enjoyed being God. God enjoys being God, and Jesus enjoyed being Jesus. You know, when he saw his disciples going out there and doing all those miracles, it said he was absolutely thrilled to bits, filled with joy to see God moving through them. Fantastic. Right, okay. Is what you're good at a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth? Lots of big words there, isn't it? I think it often is. All right. You see, it works well for me because I'm an electrician. So you've got to get God's power and God's light to people, that type of thing, you know. So I don't think it was an accident that Jesus was a carpenter. You know, you think of the purpose that Jesus had in his life. So, Dunk, Tony, you're in good company there, working with that wood, you know. But can you imagine, it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that Jesus would have been there hammering joints of wood together. And I think it was a real hint at what his plan and what was the plan and the purpose of God for his life. I'm sure he would have got splinters, just like every other carpenter would, you know. Did he sense his ultimate purpose was to be fulfilled upon a wooden cross? Yeah, I think so, you know. Can you imagine, as he's working with all that wood and just kind of getting that sense, "Son, you know, this is my purpose for you, that you are going to win the whole world for me upon the cross. Amazing, isn't it? You know, the plan of God, just a simple carpenter. But yet, it speaks about the whole plan and purpose for God, for humankind, if we choose to follow God. And what a job he did on that cross, yeah? He struck such a death blow to the enemy's plans, and he loosed salvation all over the earth. And from that day, blessing after blessing after blessing, it's been poured out upon the earth. So don't stop doing what you're good at for God, okay? Keep it up. Keep it up. You might be an organizer, a practical person, hospitable people, musical people, etc. Use your gifts for God. Your roles can change, but your gift remains. That's what I've found anyway in my life. Okay, if you stay in a close relationship with Jesus, you will remain fruitful. It's a promise of Jesus. And you can read it there in John 15. Check it out. All right, remain in the vine and you will bear much fruit, good fruit. Pastor Shane preached last week, successful people do consistently what others only do a little. So there's those things that Pastor Shane was encouraging us to do. Prayer, Bible reading, taking your thoughts captive, etc. You know, if you're doing that, you're staying close to Jesus, you remain in that vine, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to bear fruit for God. Keep hold of the desires of your heart that God has put there without getting frustrated. All right. Don't get frustrated in the waiting time. And God has put certain desires, you know, family members that you want to see saved, etc. Things that you want to see God do within your life. Don't get frustrated. Keep holding on to them. God's put them there for a reason. Yeah? And he wants to fulfill your heart's desires. As long as your eyes are focused on him, then your desires are going to be good. I believe that. Right. Here's the good news. God's ordinary Joes can do extraordinary things. You know, if you talk to most men of God, you'll find that they're, you know, they don't think they're that extraordinary, really. They just know that they've got an extraordinary God on the inside of them who's doing things. If we stay surrendered to God, it's what he put, what he's put inside of us is the thing that counts, okay? The Holy Spirit comes to live within our spirit. Now, that's easy to say, but if we just think of the magnitude of that, in fact, I don't think we can get a full grasp of it, but God's Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us. There's an account in the Bible where Jesus was transfigured. It says he just started glowing bright. You know, that was the real Jesus shining forth. You know, the real us was shining forth. We'd all be needing to wear shades this morning, you know, because God's Spirit is inside of our spirit. We are glowing on the inside with the Spirit of God, that treasure that he has put inside of us. You know, I can get that. Like I say, I'm an electrician, so I can put lovely sockets in your house. I can put nice lights in your house with switches and all of that. And they might look quite nice, but I'm relying on the electricity supply company to feed the power in. You know, without them doing that, hey, I'm not going to get paid at the end of the day. And that's not good. And that's not good. Okay, so the analogy that I'm trying to say, we need God's power on the inside to make the difference. Yeah? Right, so God has hidden his power inside of believers. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, a well-known verse. It says this, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Isn't that awesome? You know, when people see the things that we do and they look at you and think, well, you're just an ordinary person like me. You're quite ordinary, really. You're not really kind of that religious. You don't look like a vicar. And yet, God does things for you. It must be God on the inside of you. You know, that's what it's supposed to be like. So that this power that's inside of it, it's not just like a spark plug. It's a great big stinking nuclear reactor type power, you know, even more powerful than that. Great power, the Bible describes it as. Great power. You've got great power inside of you. Everybody, let me hear you say, I've got great power inside of me.
I've got great power inside of me.
That's because you've got a great big God on the inside of you. That all-surpassing power, some versions call it, all-surpassing power. Our words, by the Spirit's power, become God's words. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? They can create new life. That's what happened with most of us. Somebody told us about Jesus, and something happened on the inside of us. God's Spirit went to work, and we actually became Christians because somebody else spoke words of life to us, and life came into our being, you know, and we became Christians. We became born again. Our spirit became alive. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
So we got to do that as well. We've got to be the people that speak God's word and see God's power loosed through it. Don't be surprised if some people don't like what you say, you know. Jesus, he had that experience himself. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Yeah. But just like he told Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men. We've got to be out there. We've got to be fishing. Mm-hmm. Some are going to get away, but we're going to catch some as well.
Yeah.
You know, it's God's promise.
Yeah.
It's God's promise. Yeah. All right. Like I say, there was Peter, that fisher of men. It's a foundational promise. I believe that. So I believe it continues through generation. Peter, he was one of the foundational fathers of the church. So we can take that promise for us. We're to be fishers of men. All right. So Abraham, he got the promise of a son. But he had to keep doing the business, didn't he? To make sure that the promise was going to come into effect. He got it 25 years before it actually happened. So if he'd have just sat there and him and Sarah had never, you know, it wouldn't have happened. He had to keep doing what he was doing. But seriously, all right, we've got other seeds that we sow. Gospel seeds. And if we don't sow those seeds, there's going to be no sons. There's going to be no daughters. All right? Steve Uppel, whilst we was at the leaders' conference, he said this. He's a preacher guy from Wolverhampton. He said, you'll never possess what you're unwilling to pursue. And you'll never pursue what you can't see. That's good, that, isn't it? Yeah, we've got to be able to see things from God so that we can possess them and pursue them and then possess them. Right. Okay. So I'm coming to the final straight now. I just want to say, if you're new to church, God has a purpose for your life. If you're old to church, God has a purpose for your life. But it all starts with what Jesus calls being born again. There was a fella named Nicodemus. And he was talking to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And the guy said, how can that happen? I can't enter my mother's womb a second time, surely. And if Jesus was from Leicester, he would have said, Nicky, you have to be born from above. You have to be born from above. So it's a spiritual thing. You know, you see a spiritual manifestation, and then you see a natural manifestation, as in your life changes once you become born again. That's how you live the Christian life. It's not something you can do on your own. You can't do it in your own power. It's got to be God's power working on the inside of you. I can say that, you know, that can be my story, if you like. God has changed me. I couldn't have done it by myself. God has to change you. It's not about just being good enough, because you're just not going to make it. Okay. You do it by believing that Jesus died for you to gain your forgiveness. God raised him from the dead to give you new life. And then you plug in to that by saying, Jesus, I want to let you have control of my life. And he'll come and he'll do that. Even if you've messed up, doesn't matter how bad you messed up. Doesn't matter if you've been the nicest person in the world or the worst. You know, God will transform your life. Forgive you, help you to live the way that he wants you, by filling you with his mighty power. Okay, for us as believers, God wants us to see clearly with eyes of faith. Yeah? If you've lost that at all, God can restore it to you. He does that kind of thing. He restores our soul, and he can restore your spiritual eyesight as well. And if you've got plenty of vision, that's great. He wants to give you even more. I believe that. I believe that. So I'm just going to ask Matt and the crew to just come up and just play. And as we do that, you do some business for God. You know, I said that it's only Jesus can show you what the vision for your life truly is. And just as we're quietly meditating, you can stay sat down, actually, just as you're meditating, as you're thinking. You can close your eyes. That often helps. You know, sometimes when you're looking physically with your eyes, you can't really see what it is, the vision that God wants to give you with your spiritual eyes. So So sometimes it helps when you close your eyes. So let's just do that. And as we're doing that, we're going to pray that God is just going to reveal things to us by His Spirit, perhaps renew some vision, or remind you even that, you know, that the vision that He has put within your heart. You know, that's why He writes things down in the Bible. We can go back and we can look and we can take a look again at the things that God has said to us, the promises that He has given. It's good to remind ourselves. It's good to remind God as well of the promises that He has given us. So yeah, Heavenly Father, I just want to pray right now, Lord, for your people, for myself, for everybody in this room, that God, we would have a clear vision of what it is you want to do in this body or wherever we're from, Lord God, that you'd help us, Lord, to be able to fulfill the plan and the purpose, the good plan and the good purpose that you have for our lives, Lord God, that we're going to be able to tap into what it is you want to do through us, Lord. And in doing that, we're going to find such joy and such fulfillment. Lord, I want to pray for your people, Lord, for that, yeah, that joy to bubble up on the inside of them, Lord, that they would know, Lord, that they are just moving in the thing that you have got for them. And that's just going to be such a sense, Lord, of love, joy, and peace welling up inside of them. It'd be good. Let's just get your hands, cover your eyes. It's all right, no one's looking because they've got their eyes closed. Just cover your eyes. And as you're doing that, you're laying your hands, spiritually speaking, on the vision that you want God to restore or renew or to give you new vision. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I just want to pray right now that God, that you'd be restoring vision. Lord, that you'd be renewing vision, that you'd be giving new vision to your people. Lord, for anybody, Lord, who's lost sight of the vision that you have for them, Lord, that you would once again move upon them, Lord God, and let them know that I haven't forgotten. Thank you, God, that you don't forget anything that you have said. And just as you remind us now, that you haven't forgotten any of the promises, any of the good promises that you've given us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you haven't forgotten the loved ones, Lord, that we're praying about. I want to thank you, Lord, for the promises that there are upon their lives, Lord God. Even if they've walked away from you, thank you, Lord, that you haven't forgotten. And that they're going to come back to you, and one day they're going to be serving you again. God, they're going to be in this body. I want to thank you, Lord, that you haven't forgotten your promise, that you want to fill this place, Lord God, to overflowing with people coming to know you, with people wanting to praise and worship you and find out what it is that you've got for their lives, Lord God. Father, I just want to pray that you'd stir again, Lord God, vision within our lives and within our hearts. God, if anybody doesn't know you, Lord, I want to pray that they would know without a shadow of a doubt you love them dearly. That only in you can they find real life, life in all of its fullness and eternal life. Only in you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah, just praise you for all that you've done this morning. Praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.